Brethren, after speaking here on last Sabbath, I spoke to a group of virtually 3,000 or 2,800 of our people up at Stockton on the day of Pentecost, which was the next day or last Sunday. And on next Sabbath, God willing, I hope to be speaking to a still larger group of our brethren, and we expect about 5,000 in Cincinnati, Ohio. We should perhaps find our largest audience of any in any local center like that, outside of the Feast of Tabernacles in Cincinnati. We're expecting it to be a larger crowd than we had in either Big Sandy, where we had a very large crowd, or Chicago, or New York. And as long as God is willing and gives me the strength, I expect to continue just about every other week, if I'm not traveling abroad or somewhere, to be speaking to groups in other parts of this country and Canada. Now, I had a telephone call last night from my executive assistant, Bob Fay, who is in Manila in the Philippines. I had had to send Mr. Fay and Gerald Waterhouse over there, and we had also asked Mr. Why can't I think of our own people's names? From Canada, who was the former pastor in the Philippines, to fly on over there and join them. We had had a little trouble, and we were getting a little static from certain local elders. There seemed to be a division forming in the church in the Philippines. Now, brethren, the Apostle Paul was inspired to say that we must all speak the same thing. We must be together. There can be no division in the church of God. So immediately I sent them over there. And we know that the trouble in the world is people get to looking at people. People can deal with things, but they can't deal with people. And so it seems that they look to other people, and they can't get along with them, and this and that and the other thing happens. Very often it's only a misunderstanding, and misunderstandings will develop feelings. Now, our brethren are trained to look to Christ. He is the head of the church, and that is how we remain together. We all speak the same thing, but it must be the thing that Christ speaks. He is the head of the church. And when we take our eyes off of Christ, we're like Peter. Christ was walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee, and Peter and some of the apostles were in a boat, and Christ came walking on the water toward them. Well, Peter wanted to try it. Christ told him, well, come on. Come on and walk. And he did, and lo and behold, Peter was walking on the water, and it seemed like the water was holding him like a firm piece of ground or a pavement under him. That is, for just a moment or so. And then, you know what happened? He took his eyes off of Jesus. And as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked down at the water, he began to sink. Now, that is the trouble of so many of us. As soon as we just forget a little bit and take our eyes off of Christ, the first thing we know, we begin to sink and we get into trouble. Well, I had very good news. Bob told me last night, they got over there, they prayed, and they had the former minister and the present minister get together. They said, now you two get together, you pray about it, and you discuss this thing and see where we stand, and remember that Christ is the head of the church. So they went out and left those two alone, and they got together. As soon as they got their eye on Christ, they quit sinking. They began to walk on the water, and the waters weren't troubled any longer. Now, we found that there was nothing but a sort of a misunderstanding. Neither minister had done wrong. The one minister has been transferred to Canada. The other is in the Philippines. And it merely needed to get our eyes on Christ a little bit. And any of us can make that mistake of getting our eyes off of Christ and getting it on troubled waters. I just wanted to say that because that has happened in the last 2 or 3 days. When our eyes are on Christ, and as long as we please Christ, we have peace, the church goes ahead, we are prospered, and Christ blesses this church and this work. Now, the church was not being blessed. For 35 years, this church did go along at an increase in membership in, well, just about everything. In the amount of radio time, and even getting up into the beginning of television, in number of churches, and in income. At the rate of 30% every year over the year before. That means we were doubling our size and the impact of our power and growth every two and approximately two-thirds years. We were multiplying our size and the impact of our efforts 8 times in 8 years and 64 times in just 16 years. I don't know of any record like that in any organization, any society, or even in commercial business in a company. Most businesses, if you notice, in the commercial world, they stand about the same place year after year until they finally fold up or go bankrupt or quit. The average store, the average business is no bigger today than it was 5 years, 10 years ago. But the work of God cannot stand still. We must go ahead. And for about 12 years, this work was not going ahead. Thank God he didn't let it go backward. But it still did not go ahead. And between 2 and 3 years ago, I found this church was sadly off the track. And I've been working very hard to get it back on the track. And we are back on the track. Now, I'm glad to tell you that I just had a report yesterday afternoon late that the income for this month is already going up somewhere around, let me see what it is, I think it's around 40% so far. And for the year, it's 22% and it's climbing up. It looks like we may make up to 30% this year over last year and get back on the track once again. It is over 30% in Canada. It is over 30% in Australia, New Zealand, South Africa, England, Germany, and many other places around the world. The one factor, more than anything we do, is a matter of whether or not we are pleasing Jesus Christ. He's not only the head of the church, he's not human, he is divine, he is God. He is the one who has the power. If we have any power, it's only power that comes from him and power that he gives us. Let us remember that. Let's keep our eyes on Christ. Let's keep him in our lives every moment of every day. Now, I want to speak along that line today. I want to say, though, that the most important new knowledge that God has revealed and has come into the church in years is a clear understanding of the incident of the forbidden fruit back in the Garden of Eden. I've been speaking quite a little on that subject, And I thought yesterday, well, what do I speak about now this Sabbath? I said, well, the brethren will get weary. They'll say, well, is Mr. Armstrong going to harp on that same question all the time? Well, I decided, you bet I am. We haven't exhausted that subject at all. We haven't begun with it yet. I haven't exhausted this new understanding that has been recently revealed, and so we'll continue until we do. Brethren, what if Adam had taken of the tree of life? I wonder if you realize what that would have meant. You'd be living in a totally different world today. If Adam had taken the tree of life instead of taking to himself the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, let me tell you, we wouldn't have the system of education we have in our schools, colleges, and universities today at all. We would have a far different and a far better one. And we might even find parents teaching their own children anyway, which we might find would have been a much better way. We wouldn't have the system of commerce and business we have in this world today at all. Wouldn't be anything like it is today. You know there wouldn't be any tobacco industry today if Adam had taken the tree of life? You know there wouldn't be any medical profession today, and all the doctors and nurses are at work with something that they'd be doing something more profitable if Adam had taken of the tree of life. Do you realize how important that decision was that Adam made at that time? Do you know we wouldn't have the kind of governments in this world we have? We wouldn't have the kind of politics that we have? The people blaming the government for everything, they want to get everything from the government. And the government wants to get everything from us, doesn't it? It's all the same. Everything is get from everybody else. No, we wouldn't have this kind of government. We wouldn't have the kind of society we have. And we wouldn't have the kind of sports we have. We wouldn't have the kind of amusements and entertainments we have. You wouldn't have this kind of a life at all. Now, I'm going to say something about that later, because God has called us out of this kind of life. And I think we don't understand or realize that fully, and many of us have not come out of this kind of life. We're still part of it. And God says, come out of her, my people. Well, brethren, when are we going to do it? Yes, what if Adam had taken of the tree of life? Well, let's begin all over again, because there's an awful lot more to say on this subject. It means everything in our lives. Everything. The whole world would have been different. Now we have to realize that God is the source of our existence, such as we have, and God is the source of life. And God is a creator. And God is creating righteous, perfect spiritual character in separate entities that He has created. Of course, He created angels first. I won't need to go back into that today. But He created man. Now, what about God? We read of God in John, the first chapter, the first four verses. And we find two personages mentioned there. In the beginning was the Word. Now, the Word was a personage. The Word was with God, and God is a personage, so you have the two personages. Even the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, the Word. But in verse 14 we read that the Word was made flesh ultimately. That was only about 1900, let's see, 50, 6, 7, 80 years ago. At that time, God became the Father, and the Word became the Son. But in Genesis 1, in verse 1, we read, in the beginning, Elohim, The Hebrew word was Elohim, meaning more than one person, but forming one God. Now, they're not two gods, they're two personages. But they form God. Now, God is not a person. God is a family. And God is consisting of more than one person. God is reproducing himself. It is a family reproducing itself and adding to the family. I am the father of a family. I've become the father of four children, and now grandchildren, and even a few great-grandchildren. By reproduction, a family will grow and grow and grow. And Adam's family did grow until it has become billions of people on earth today, about 4 billion now. And if you take all of the other billions that have lived in the past years, there are a great many billion that have lived since Adam. And so we find that in the beginning was God, and God is more than one person. The Hebrew word is Elohim, and Elohim is a uniplural, meaning more than one person, and that simply included the one who was God and the one who was the Word. And they have, since Christ was born, become the Father and the Son, but they are both God. And God is a family, and God is not one person. And you and I should have been already begotten into that family. And we shall, if we overcome, if we are filled with the Spirit of God, if we grow in knowledge and character, in grace, in spiritual character, and endure unto the end, we shall also become members of the God family. We shall be God, in the sense that we're part of the God family, the same as the Father is and the Son is now. And so God said, "Let us make man in our image." Genesis 1:26. After our likeness, not let me, let us. There was more than one person involved in Elohim. But God did not make man as he had made angels or as God was composed. God is a spirit, John 4, verse 24. John, is it 4? John 3, 24. Did I get that mixed up or didn't I? Anyway, God is composed of spirit. He did not form man out of spirit. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. And so in Genesis 2 and verse 7, we read that, "And the eternal God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." What was formed out of the ground became a soul. A soul came out of the ground. Therefore, a soul is matter and not spirit. A soul is matter and not spirit. Now, let me give you first now, it's very necessary at this point that we understand something I haven't been bringing out quite as thoroughly as I would like to. What is the difference between animal and man? If you go back just a few verses, in the 24th verse of Genesis 1, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature," or land animals, "after his kind, cattle, and the creeping thing, and the beast of the earth after his kind." So God made the beast of the earth after his kind, cattle after the cattle kind, and so on. Each animal reproduces after its kind. Dogs after the dog kind. Elephants after the elephant kind. But he said, "Let us make man after the God kind." Man was made after the God kind, and man is different from animals. Now then, I want to take a little bit of time this afternoon to get into this matter of what is the difference between an animal and a man. Man is not an animal. The educators are trying to tell us that man is only the highest of the animals in a process of evolution. Man is not an animal. Not an animal at all. There's a great difference. Now, animals have brain. Animals have eyes like humans do. Animals have ears to hear with. Some of their hearing is much better than human hearing, too, let me tell you. And animals have mouths, and they can eat, and they can taste food like we can. They can smell. And animals have a sense of feel through nerves. Now, so does man. And the only way that knowledge can enter through a man into a man's mind is through the eye, the ear, the nose, the mouth, the sense of taste, or the sense of feel and touch. He's not different from an animal in that respect. He is different from an animal in the fact he's made in the form and shape of God. Let me give you one illustration, the hands of a man. No animal has anything like human hands. Look at what human hands make. I have a watch here. It keeps just virtually perfect time. Human hands make this. I have another watch. It was handmade, not machine-made. But even hands made the machine. What animal could make a computer? What animal could form and make a watch out of matter? No animal could do that with hoofs or claws or paws or whatever an animal has. They don't have a human hand. No animal could play a harp or a piano or a violin. Just think of what the human hand could do. An animal couldn't even operate a typewriter like we can. And I do a great deal of that myself, because I do my writing on a typewriter. All the writing you read from me. Now, an animal has a brain, and a human has a brain, but there's a great, vast difference. Humans are made in the image, the form, and shape of God. God has hands, and God has feet and toes. Animals don't. We're in a different form and shape than animals. We're made out of the same substance as animals. We get the same kind of life as animals by the circulation of blood and by a heart pumping blood and by the breath of air. So do animals. What is the difference? Well, in that respect, none, but there's a difference in form and shape. And an animal cannot do what a man can because it doesn't have hands. It cannot do what a man can because it doesn't have a mind. It has a brain. Now we come to another difference between man and animal. And let me show you something. For example, did you ever see a little calf born? If you lived on a farm in the country, you have. I was not brought up in the country, but I had cousins about my age that were, and aunts and uncles, and we visited them down the farm quite often. And I've seen a calf born. And I've also seen babies born. I've seen three of my four children born. And I tell you, quite a difference. When I saw a calf born, it was able, in less than 5 minutes, it might have been 2, 3, 4 minutes, to get up on its four legs and walk. I've seen babies born, and they don't learn to walk for about a year. Look at the difference. Now, I saw the calf as soon as it was on its feet. In less than 5 minutes, it began to walk, and it knew where to go, and it knew what to do. It went for its dinner. And its stupid old cow mother just stood there stupidly, by instinct, waiting for the newborn calf to go for its dinner. I saw one movie one time where the calf was going to the wrong end for the dinner, and the mother just looked around and shoved it back to the right end. That was a real funny movie. But it was caught in action, and not trained. It just happened that way. Anyway, there is a difference. Now, a newborn human doesn't know how to go for its dinner. A calf doesn't have to be told how to suck on the tits of its cow mother. It just knows how, by instinct. But humans are not equipped with instinct. Humans are equipped with mind, and the human has to be taught how to even suck its mother's breast. The human has to be taken care of. We have to put diapers on little humans for a while till we teach them how to go to the toilet for themselves. And that takes a little teaching. They have to learn everything, and everything they do has to be actuated by a mind. And an animal doesn't have that kind of mind. An animal can't think. It can be taught certain things by repetition, but it can't think. And humans can think even for themselves, but they need to be taught also. But humans have to be taken care of. Now, the human has a mind to think with. An animal doesn't. An animal only has a brain. There's quite a difference. That is another difference between man and animal. Now, I said that man was made to have a relationship with God, but he was also made to have a relation with his fellows, with other humans. Man was equipped with what we call mind. Now, that originates in the brain. And the human brain is precisely like the animal brain. Now, the elephant, the whale, the dolphin have larger brains than humans, and they're just as good in quality, and they're larger. But they can't think like human. They don't have the mental output of a human. They can't reason. They can't think creatively. But they do have instinct, and they know automatically what they need to do. They take care of themselves. A human is helpless. He can't take care of himself. A little child has to have parents to take care of him or somebody. Because he's helpless, he can't take care of himself. Now, let me tell you something. There's another way in which we never, when we grow up, have been able to take care of ourselves. I'm clinging to that. I want you to get this point. In the difference between man and animal, a man has a mind, and it takes time for that mind to grow and develop until he comes to maturity. A human being only comes to a sort of prematurity at about age 16 or 17. Until then, a child, a human child, only thinks about fun. That's all that life is, just having fun. That's what kids think about. But along about 16 or 17, they begin to think a little bit seriously about life for the first time. Now, that's only part of their thinking. That's not all of it. They don't suddenly change into thinking about serious adult things. But they begin to think part of the time about more adult things, about life. By 18, they begin to think a little more seriously about life. By age 25, the average human has come to a place of maturity of mind where he's more or less mentally set in his ways. And after that, it's a little bit harder to begin to change his mind and change his ways. A human has not developed into the place, and I will speak now of the male sex primarily in this regard, where he is recognized by others as an adult, and where he might have some leadership over others until age 30. And you will notice that Jesus did not start his ministry until he was about 30 years of age. Now, those are just some things that I've noticed in life along the way about human development. The human mind has to be developed. The human body had to be developed from a tiny size of a pinpoint of an ovum, fertilized by a male sperm from the body of our father. and it had to be fed on physical food out of the ground to grow into a material being made from the dust of the ground. And it has a mind. But what gives man mind power when animals have the same kind of brain and some even larger and still can't think and reason like a human can? What then is the difference? Well, we turn over to one place, I'll tell you, in Job, the 32nd chapter and verse 8. There is a spirit in man. You can't find any place where the Bible says there is a spirit in animals, in a cow or a turkey or an elephant. But there is a spirit in man, and that spirit empowers the physical brain with materialistic intellect. And I say materialistic intellect because that's all it does. That's all it does. Man is made in the image, the form and shape of God, and man is made with a mind which an animal doesn't have. That is the way in which man is different from an animal. He has a mind like God. He's in the form and shape of God. He has hands, for example, which an animal does not have. Man was made to have a relationship with God, but he was also made to have a relationship with his fellows, with his neighbors, with his children and other people's children, as the earth became populated. Now, God made man incomplete. God made man with a spirit. I'll go into more of that again, and I have before, and you should already know that. God made man with a spirit, but that spirit can't think. That spirit can't see. The human physical brain sees through the physical eye. It hears through the human physical ear. The spirit in man can't do the thinking. The physical brain thinks, but the spirit is like a computer. And what knowledge comes into the brain through the eye, the ear, the nose, the mouth, the sense of feel and touch is instantly programmed into the brain, into the spirit. The spirit then is the, contains the memory. And it gives instant recall, and that instant recall the human brain puts together in a process we call reasoning and thinking, and an animal can't do that. That is the difference. But all that it can reason, and all that the human mind and brain naturally, as Adam was created, and as you and I were born, is to think about physical, material things. We can even think about people, but we don't know how to conduct ourselves with people. We can't deal with people. We are made with a mind that can deal only intelligently with things and cannot deal intelligently with people. It was made to deal with God and to have a contact and a connection with God. Animals were not. Now, I want you to get this difference. Man needed another spirit. He was made incomplete. And in his mind, man is mentally only half there. I have said that the most ignorant people on earth are the ones with the greatest education and the most PhDs or MDs or other doctor's degrees after their names. The more of this world's education you have, the more ignorant you are, because that education is 100% materialistic and physical. Because the human mind can't see spirit or spiritual things. It can't reason about spiritual things. And in our contact with God and our contact with neighbors, with other humans, we're dealing with spiritual equations, not merely with materialistic equations. We're dealing with spiritual principles. Now, that gives us some idea about the world that has been developed. Man needed another spirit. He's only half there mentally. Now, man was offered life through the Holy Spirit. If he had taken of the tree of life, he would have received life, but how does God impart life to human beings? God imparts life to human beings only through the Holy Spirit. Adam would not have had immortal life just bang right off like that. God created angels like that, and they did not make the right choice, a third of them. God was not going to let man have immortal life until man had already learned to live that life in the way that he could get along with other people and with God. He had to have a right relationship with his neighbors and with God. Now, all of our troubles come in dealing with other people, and because we can't deal with God, and we have not, because men have lost all contact with God. They're cut off from God's wavelength, but they're on Satan's wavelength. Now, all the time, you have to remember that there was Satan on the throne of the world. And Adam was created in a manner that his mind was on Satan's wavelength, materialistically. It could have been on God's wavelength if he had taken of the tree of life. God offered it freely. Now, when the Holy Spirit comes, which would have happened to Adam, the first thing the Holy Spirit gives you is knowledge. The first thing the Holy Spirit does is to open your mind to the way of God, the way of life, your relationship toward God, your relationship toward neighbor. That is the law of God. The law of God is a way of life. And the law of God is outflowing love to God and to neighbor. And it's because we don't do that and don't have that that ability to have that kind of love toward God and toward neighbor, that mankind has had all of his problems and all of his troubles. Look at the world as it's developed. I'll go into that a little more in just a minute. But I want you to notice, man has been cut off from the ability and the power for a relationship with God and a relationship with his neighbor. Now, just as a newborn baby needs help from and guidance from a parent and teaching from a parent, so even an adult human needs teaching from and guidance from and help from God. And without it, he's helpless, especially in his problems, which are spiritual in nature. He needs a contact with God. He needs guidance and help from God. For example, In Psalm 34 and verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord, the Eternal, or God, delivers him out of them all. We get into trouble, and we don't know how to get out of it. And the way to get out of it is we need the help of God. A little baby gets into trouble, and it needs the help of a parent. Now, just before I came out here this afternoon, there was a little boy who started running. He started running right out here on the stage, and his father had to come running after him. He needed a little bit of help and guidance. So did you and I when we were that age. We have to have help and guidance. And God is not only one who guides us, but God is one who will help us when we get in trouble. And we need God to reach down and take hold of us and help us, just like a little child needs someone to put on his diapers and take him off and put on a clean pair and to feed it and to take care of it. And it needs the guidance of a parent or an older person. And all humans have needed that guidance from God. But when Adam took to himself the knowledge of good and evil, he took that to himself. Now, if he had taken of the tree of life, the first thing would have been a knowledge of the law of God, which is the way to good and to avoid evil. In other words, the first thing he would have gotten from the tree of life would have been spiritual as well as material knowledge. What did Adam take? He took to himself the knowledge. He didn't want to get it from God. He didn't want help from God. He says, I'll take care of myself. It's just like a little boy who says, I'll run out there. I'll take care of myself. I don't need a father to help me. And man is like that yet. He's a conceited, great, big ass. That's what he is. He thinks he can take care of himself. He says, God, get out of here. What are you trying to get from me? Get your nose out of my business, God. I don't want anything to do with you. When Adam made that choice, he cut himself off from God. And most humans have cut themselves off from God through sin ever since. Your sin has cut you off from God. And man is on Satan's wavelength, and all have sinned and been cut off from God. But when Adam made that choice, and instead of taking the Holy Spirit, which he would have had from God, that would have first given him knowledge of the spiritual law, the way of life, love toward God and love outgoing, outflowing toward neighbor. In other words, I help my neighbor helps me. We kind of help one another mutually. And if we get in trouble, we go to God. Now, we had trouble over in the Philippines. What did we do? If people had tried to solve that by themselves, it would only have blown up into a bigger thing, and the whole church over there would have been blown up by today. But no, we needed help. We went to God for it. God straightened it out right away, and all is harmony and peace. And, of course, they've had their service today long ago. As a matter of fact, when Mr. Faye called me last evening, our time, and was just, as a matter of fact, it was during the Bible study, which I was looking at on my own television screen. Whatever you do here, if I'm not here, I'm looking at you anyway at home. And I've got my own television hookup, and I can see whatever's going on. But he was just getting ready to go for the afternoon service this afternoon already over in the Philippines, because it was already this afternoon over there when it was only last night here. And they were going to have a fine service, and all was going to be harmony. Why? Because we looked to God, and we had the help that we needed from Him. You can't live your life alone without God. Human beings are as helpless trying to get along without God as a little child is without a parent. I want you to get that comparison and realize it. Yes, many are our problems and troubles all through life, but we need the guidance of God, and He delivers us out of all of our troubles. Now, life, that is, this tree of life, meant the Holy Spirit, of course. Now, it meant spiritual knowledge. Man doesn't have spiritual knowledge. He only has materialistic knowledge. All that can come through the material senses of the eye, the ear, the senses of smell, feel, and touch. Material knowledge. But his problems are spiritual in nature, and he has no knowledge of spiritual things. He would have received knowledge had he had the Holy Spirit. Then he would have received also the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now, once he received the knowledge of the law of God, that's the way of life. That's the knowledge that is the right knowledge of what is good and what is evil. And that way is fulfilled by love. Love is the fulfilling of the law, but that is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and God would have given him that love, and that is God's love. It's not a love that Adam was born with. Adam didn't have that kind of love. And Adam says, I'll just manufacture my own knowledge. I'll manufacture my own love. I don't need faith in God or from God. I will have faith in myself. Self-confidence. Look what a great guy I am. Look what I can do. I'll go on my own power. He should have received faith, the faith of Christ from the Holy Spirit. He should have received power from God. The love of God to fulfill the law. He didn't get any of those things, so he couldn't fulfill the law of God. And when you break that law, you get in trouble. And man is...